The Spirit of God is saying, many people wonder what is happening in the world, and they question why I am not doing anything. Many people have blamed me for tragedies, for natural disasters, for sickness, injury, and even death. But I want you to know, it is not my fault. I am not the way into problems, I am the way out. I gave humanity free will because I want people to love me because they want to, not because they're forced to. I want people to serve me because they want to, not because they're forced to. I want people to desire fellowship with me and to have that fellowship because they want to, not because they're forced to. When I gave humanity free will, I already knew what would happen. And you're seeing the results of free will. People choose to do what they want, even if they are warned ahead of time that it's wrong and that I will judge, they still do it. It's because they have free will. You're seeing the results of these free will choices all over the world. I am not making people do bad things. I'm not making people do evil things. I am not standing by and doing nothing. My arms are constantly outstretched, willing to receive anyone who wants fellowship with me. I am the answer, the way out of problems. I can show you decisions that you should make. I can give you wisdom that will see you through life. But too many people choose to reject what I offer and to continue on a path that they create for themselves. I am God, and I've said in my word that I do not change. So therefore, if you want security in your life, you have to trust me. You have to seek me. And I will give it to you. I am not the one to blame. Humanity is to blame. Some people would say, no, the devil is to blame. But I would remind you that since you have free will, you can choose to follow him or me. Consider, what if everyone on earth chose to follow me instead of their own desires or the influence of Satan? Don't you think this world would be a far better place? People make the decisions to follow after me, to follow after their own desires, or to follow after the influences of Satan. But I am the answer. I am a God of love. I do not tolerate sin, but I do forgive when you ask. Please keep these things in mind, because in my word I have prophesied that conditions in the world are going to get worse, and it all goes back to what people have chosen. If you will trust me, I will see you through everything that happens in this world. I will be with you. And if you would trust me and put your faith in my son Jesus, the salvation you receive will see you through into eternity with me. So again, please do not blame me for all the problems in the world, the wars, the sickness, the disease, the natural disasters. Please don't blame me, but if you'll seek me, I will reveal myself to you in ways you've never known. I will be your comfort. I will be your strength, and you will know my joy. So trust me in these things. Know that I cannot lie, and that I am offering all of myself to you if you, by your will, will choose to receive me. Well, today we are going to be talking about, we're going to have a wedding. And so leading up to it, probably be a good idea to talk about marriage, especially nowadays. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from God, from the mouth of God." And what that means literally is that if we're supposed to live by every word that God has given, and that really comes down to, you know, the Bible, if that's what we're supposed to do, then that means that as we get in Scripture, we can find answers for anything we're facing. Doesn't matter. We can find, obviously, many times the specifics of what we're facing aren't in here, but how to get the answer for what we are specifically facing is in Scripture. It's all in here. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. That being true, it means that every area of our life, no matter what area it is, there's something in the Bible pertaining to it, and that would include the marriage ceremony or marriage itself. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" So what we see right here is the origin of not just man and woman or male and female, but we also see in here the origin of marriage. And in the Word of God, it's very clear right here that God took the woman and brought her to the man. Now, I'm not going to get all off on the, you know, a political soapbox, but it does say that God made the woman and brought her to the man. This is Genesis chapter 2. This is the beginning of human existence. This is the standard. God set it in motion right here. And then, you don't have to turn to this, I'll just read it to you, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So what we're seeing then is both in the Old and in the New Testament, a consistency when it comes to this relationship or this thing that we call marriage. All throughout history, and this is really interesting, you don't even have to believe in God. If you just study history, what you're going to find is that all throughout history, every culture around the world has had and has some type of like a marriage ceremony. Now, it can vary and be different from culture to culture. Some are very elaborate. Some are somewhat simple. But yet, all these different cultures have some kind of marriage ceremony, a wedding. Now, that alone should cause you maybe to wonder, where did this come from? Because when you're talking about all these different cultures, all these different people groups all over the planet, separated by oceans, and yet they all have a ceremony, they all have some kind of wedding ceremony, where'd that come from? Right here in Genesis. Because God started humanity with Adam and Eve, and then they began to procreate, have children, and their children had children, and, well, here we are today with, what, about 8 billion people on earth? But the whole concept of a marriage ceremony, it all goes back to what we see here, and that, call it a tradition if you want, has carried through all the thousands of years of human existence and into every culture. These ceremonies exist. What's really sad is how that so many people today completely disregard this. And they'll say things like, well, you know, marriage, it's archaic. It's just a piece of paper. You know, we're just as committed to each other now as we would be if we, you know, went through a wedding, had a marriage ceremony. And because of that kind of an attitude, you have a lot of people who choose to live together, and they claim, some of them actually claim, that there's nothing in the Bible against such an arrangement. Well, to those folks, I would say, have you not read the Bible? I mean, you know what's interesting? When people start talking about, well, God this, God that, heaven this, hell that, they want to start talking about, well, you know, the Bible this, the Bible that, immediately my ears perk up. Because I want to know not just what you're saying about it, but I want to know, where did you get your information? Look, I'm not a Bible expert, but I've been around long enough, and I've been preaching long enough, to where if somebody says, well, you know, there's no such something or other in the Bible about whatever, I'm going to have a pretty good idea whether there really is or isn't. When people say things like, well, there's the whole thing about living together, nothing in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible about that being wrong. You're desperately wrong. God calls it sin. It's wrong. You know, for one thing, you've got, if you look up the Greek words, and we're not going to go off onto those tangents, but if you look up the Greek words for both fornication and adultery, you know, those umbrella words cover more than what we often think. And yeah, it's sin. And not only that, in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, it says, this is the word of God now, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So in this one verse, God is saying, look, if you're going to live for me, if you're truly going to be who you claim to be as a Christian, then you know what? You need to do it honestly. And in other words, when he says, let us, you know, to do it honestly, it's not simply talking about don't tell a lie. It's a matter of live what you claim. Live what you profess. Don't get involved in rioting and drunkenness. Not going to get into those words, but the word we do want to talk about for just a moment is this word where he says, not in chambering. Now, that's an interesting word in the King James, but it comes from the Greek word koite. And what that word back in those days was a word that was used to describe couples living together who were not married. It describes, it's kind of a, has a broad meaning, couples living together who are not married, couples sharing the same bedroom, one night stand, so on and so forth. That's what this word chambering is talking about. So for people who say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that, you know, says that this is wrong. No, they don't know what they're talking about. They seriously have no clue. You know, it's funny how people talk about going to heaven and going to hell, and yet they create their own methods for going to one and avoiding the other. It's like, well, wait a second. If you start talking about heaven and hell, do you realize the origin of those subjects is in the Word of God? In here, in the Bible. So therefore, if you're talking about heaven or hell and going to one and avoiding the other, then you need to find out what God has to say about it, because those concepts, again, started right here in the Word of God. So when it comes to people saying, well, you know, marriage, it's not for today. No, it is for today. See, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for the fact that God started this all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, and there's also a reason why the whole concept of weddings, the ceremonies and so forth, exist in all these cultures. They can all trace their origins right back here to God's instructions, Genesis chapter 2. Every culture, even though they don't know it, if you ask them, this particular tribe out here in the jungle, or this, society, modern society over in this one country, whatever, if you ask them, why do you have these wedding ceremonies? I mean, where did this come from? Well, it's just what we've always done. Well, yeah, but there has to have been a point of origin. Well, yeah, but we don't know what it is. Guess what? Here it is. Right here. The Word of God. This is where it started. Now, that being true, doesn't it just stand to reason that since God's the one that started it, we should do it His way? To me, that's a no-brainer. So then, therefore, what is His way? Well, He tells you right here in Genesis. God took the woman, introduced her to the man, and I'll say it like this, performed a wedding ceremony, and they were married. That's the standard. That is the standard. But, today, people don't take it seriously. They just... You ever heard the term a marriage of convenience? I've heard the stories of somebody marrying somebody just so the person they marry can come into the country. What kind of deal is that? I've heard of have you seen advertisements for this TV show, Married at First Sight? Something like, I've never watched it because it's, how dumb. I mean, just plain old stupid dumb. Married at First Sight. So you're getting married today. Yep. Well, what's she look like? I don't know. Excuse me. You don't know? Well, when did you guys first meet? Oh, we never met. Well, wait, you never met? Nope. So you never been on a date? Nope. Never talked to her? Nope. Don't know what she looks like? Nope. But you're going to marry her today? Yep. Well, how's that going to work? Well, don't know. But it gets me on TV. That's stupid. That's just plain dumb. Now, people just don't take it seriously. They don't understand what it all represents. And marriage today? Good heavens. According to the Word of God, marriage is between a biological male and a biological female. That's according to the Word of God. Well, I disagree, Brother Martin. You're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with the Word of God. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. Now, if you don't like that, then you need to talk to God and ask Him to change things. But that's not going to happen. Yesterday, I watched a video. I think it's still available online right now. It just came out. But I think it's still available for free this weekend. The title of it is, What is a Woman? Anybody seen that? Oh my goodness! You would not believe the absolute lunacy on this. There's this guy, Matt. What's his name? Matt Walsh, conservative. And he just goes around and interviews people. He's not trying to stir up trouble. He's just asking questions. And the base question is, what is a woman? Can you tell me what is a woman? He's out on the street, asked people, what is a woman? And people say, oh, I don't know. Excuse me, you don't know? And he asks, these people, doctors, professors, and so forth, he sits down with these folks, he was a politician, and he's just asking questions, that's all. And when he asks some of these questions, they don't know what to say. In fact, the politician, I forget what question it was, but it wasn't a difficult question. What is a woman? All right. The politician, he gets all upset and says, this interview's over. He gets up, takes the microphone off, and there's Matt. He's sitting there and said, but I just want to know, what is a woman? Nope, it's over, it's over. And you could hear his assistant in the background saying, that's it, we're done. And he said, but all I wanted to do was ask, just want to find out, what is a woman? And you can hear the assistant say, well, you're not going to. I mean, it's nuts. The only people that had any sense at all were the people from the Maasai tribe over in Nairobi. He flew over there and he's asking them questions, about gender stuff and this, can a man be a woman? And they're looking at him like, you're nuts. No. What I'm getting at is this. Society is so messed up. And in the process, again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So if you want to understand about genders, just get in the Bible. It's pretty simple. So anyway, marriage, you know, it's just become crazy. Just the way people approach it. And society generally has twisted and perverted God's pattern in a horrific, blasphemous fashion. Listen to this. Now, I'm not giving dates or all the details. I'm just giving you what happened, okay? And you can look all this up, because that's where I found it. And it's not internet rumor. These things actually happened. There's a guy, his name is Mark Matthews, and he married Pixel, his pony. There's a lady named Sharon Tendler, and she married Cindy, a dolphin. Selva Kumar married his dog. Charles Tombe married a goat. There's a story about this man. He married a cow because he said it flirted with him. I guess the cow put the moves on him. Now, that was good. Whether you laughed or not, that was funny. Now, granted, those marriages don't hold legally, but yet ceremonies were held. And somebody officiated for these things to happen. And you know, you've got men marrying men and women marrying women. And you think, how crazy can it get? Well, listen to this. There's a lady, Dorothy Fidele, and I'm just going to read this to you. Thought about all the things she had done in life and who was with her the entire time cheering her on. It was an easy answer. Herself. She was her biggest cheerleader, the person who always showed up. Well, how would you not show up? The person who always showed up and the love of her life. So she decided to marry herself. She stated, now that's weird enough, but listen to this next thing she says. She stated, something just came over me one day in church that you want to do something special for yourself. Now, if that was really God telling her that, it had to do with her relationship with him, not her relationship with her. So last month, like just a few days ago, last month, a wedding ceremony was held. She was wearing the wedding dress, had the flowers and all that, so that she could marry herself. Yeah, they had somebody officiate. Do you take you to be your lawfully wedded? I mean, is that not weird? I do. What? That's weird. But see, this is the world in which we live. And it's gone bonkers. Now, granted, you're not going to find everybody going along with these things. But the bottom line is it's happening. Why is this happening? It's because people have turned away from God and His standards, and they're just embracing whatever they want to embrace. Who in the world wants to marry an animal? Now, all I did was tell you they got married. In some of these situations, I cannot stand here publicly and tell you what they did with the animals. And that's all you need to know. See, marriage is a sacred relationship. It started with God. He's the one that created this. And He created it to be a reflection of the relationship that He desires to have with us. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, it says, And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. When God makes a declaration like this, He's not just saying it. He's telling us what He feels for us. All too often we have a difficult time believing that God could love somebody who's done such and such. But in over in 1 John, it lets us know that God is love. Not just that He loves, He is love. Our minds can't comprehend that. We do not understand how can God be love. I'm not love. I mean, I can love you, but I'm not love. But God is love. That's why He loves. It's impossible for Him to not love you. He can't. He can't. Because that's a part of His makeup. It's a part of His being. He is God and He is love. So regardless of what we think about people, regardless of how horrid they've acted, the bottom line is God still loves them. He cannot help but love them. And God intends for marriage to be permanent. Just like He said, you know, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Well, God intends for marriage to be permanent. See, you can't go into a marriage with the idea of, well, let's see how it works out. You know, let's just see how things go. No. But yet there are people who do that. Well, we'll give it a try. No. It's not. You know what? If you've ever gone swimming at a big swimming pool, and they've got a diving board, you know, once you go off that diving board, you can't change your mind. You can't just try to go back up. It just doesn't work. Once you go off that diving board, guess what? You're going in the water. You're going to get wet. Completely wet. Totally submerged wet. I remember the first time I did that. It was only a 10-foot board. And, oh, my buddies, this is way back. I was fourth grade, fifth grade, whatever. My buddies, man, they're jumping off and all. Oh, you got to try it. You got to try it. And, you know, when you're on the ground, a 10-foot board doesn't look that high. But once you get up there, you feel like you're at the top of the Empire State Building. And I'm looking down. Now, it's water. It's not cement, okay? And I'm looking down, and I'm kind of, you know, people are lined up behind me. Hurry up, kid. So finally, I jumped, and, I mean, I can swim, but anyway, I wasn't doing a very good job of the swimming, and I'm dog paddling, and the lifeguard got scared. He jumps in and grabs me, starts dragging me over to the side of the pool. I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. But see, with marriage, once you jump, man, that's it. That's from God's perspective, there's no try it out. And if you feel like you're drowning in your marriage, God is your lifeguard. Ooh, that's good, wasn't it? once you take the plunge, that's it. From God's perspective. That's it. It is supposed to be permanent. In Romans, listen to what God has said about His relationship with us. In Romans 8, 38, verse 39, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the way it's supposed to be in a marriage. That's the way it's supposed to be. When we get married, our perspective is supposed to be that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, any other person, will separate us from the love of our spouse. It's not supposed to happen, ever, ever. You know, a lot of people, it's nuts. There are a lot of people who think that watching pornography is no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Because that is a form of adultery, whether you want to believe that or not. You know, you're having thoughts, okay? And it's a sin. I mean, the Bible even says not to set any evil thing before your eye. The Bible even talks about not looking upon somebody else's nakedness. This is the Word of God. And so the moment that we make that decision to get married, then what we need to understand is our marriage is supposed to be a reflection of what God has said in His Word, and that's it. You know, I'm not doing this, okay? No, I'm committed to you, even if you turn out to be a nutcase. You know, I'm committed to you. I'm not gonna cheat on you just because you cheat on me. You know, that's not justification. I'm not gonna start doing drugs because you're doing drugs. I'm not gonna get drunk because you're doing drugs. No. I'm not doing that. I made a commitment. I said I do, and I'm gonna. Now that doesn't mean that in some situations it's not wrong to separate. I mean, you don't want... I remember there was a man scheduled a meeting with Pastor Dave Roberson, and they're in his office talking, and the man said, I'm in a situation. He said, I'll just tell you, it's spousal abuse. And Pastor Dave starts talking to him and says, man, this is wrong. You know, you're not supposed to be doing this to your wife and so forth. The guy said, no, you don't understand. She's doing it to me. And it turned out the woman was a semi-professional bodybuilder. And she beat him up. That's a true story. Okay, well, that's not right. And in those situations, it's not wrong to be separated for your own safety. The safety of the kids and so forth, that's not wrong. But you have to do everything you can to make it work. I remember talking with somebody one time, subject of divorce came up, and I said, well, you know, divorce, you know, it's not right and so forth. And the person said, well, sometimes it's the best answer. And I, you know, choose your battles. And I thought, no, I'm not stepping into this one, because this person is nice, but they don't really understand the Word of God. No, it's never the best, but sometimes it is the solution. Because if you've got somebody, they're just constantly cheating and so forth. I mean, I can understand, and God's made provision for that in Scripture. We understand that. But the thing is, marriage is supposed to be permanent. Now, there are people in this room and people watching. You've gone through lousy marriages. I get that. So please don't come under any kind of condemnation in this message. Just don't. Don't do it. Just understand this. The past is the past. And we're going forward from here. And we're going to do what's right from this point on. Marriage is supposed to be permanent. Our perspective is supposed to be, I'll never leave you, spouse. And I'll never forsake you. We've actually had... I was going to give you some examples, but the Lord just checked me on that. Don't say it. Okay. I won't. See, God knows the human potential to really mess things up in life. Any of you been there before? Yeah. All of us in some way, shape, or form. But when it comes to marriage, like I said, in His Word, He expects it to be permanent. He doesn't expect this to be a temporary arrangement. You know, we'll get married for a while and until, well, just like the whole thing, marriage of convenience, or I'll, you know, get married so that that person can come to this country, and then after we've satisfied the legal issues and so forth, then we'll get divorced. No, that's not right. It's wrong. That's wrong before God. There's never supposed to be divorce. This is why God said in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. That phrase, putting away, today, it's the word divorce. It's the same thing, same word, same phrase. God hates divorce. He absolutely hates it. He knows it happens, but He hates divorce. Doesn't hate the people, but He hates the divorce. Because it represents a breach in the most sacred of all human relationships. See, look over Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And here in Mark chapter 10, just pick it up and let's just begin reading in verse 1. And he, speaking of Jesus, arose from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce his wife? Tempting him over in Matthew, it says, to put away his wife for any reason. Well, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And look at this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. See that? In other words, it's only because of a hardened heart that people pursue divorce. And I know some people would say, yeah, but you don't understand my situation. Okay, what does Jesus say here? For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Yeah, well, we don't live under the law. It doesn't matter what law you live under. There are laws that address the issue of divorce. You know, some people, they want to skirt the word of divorce, and they use, what's that word, a disannulment, as though that's okay before God. Okay, how long have you been married? Well, we were married for 5 years, but now we're getting a disannulment. So technically, we were never married. Okay, in whose eyes? In the eyes of the earthly law or before God? I've got news for you. You were married before God. And you can call your separation, your divorce, your disannulment, whatever you want to call it, all right? Call it whatever you want. Bottom line is, in the eyes of God, you were married. So for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples asked him again of the matter. In another place, they were talking to Jesus about, this is too hard. I mean, this is just, who can understand such a thing? Well, Jesus says in verse 11, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, over in Matthew, it talks about being divorced because of adultery. But see, Jesus says right here, if you just get divorced because, you know, she burnt your pancakes, I mean, if you just get divorced because he likes to have the toilet paper roll over the top instead of underneath, if you want to get divorced because she squeezes the toothpaste from the middle instead of the end, I mean, if you just want to get divorced for whatever, he's saying you can't do that, not before God. And he says, and if you do, even though the laws of man will say you're divorced, from God's perspective, when you do that and you marry somebody else, he says you're committing adultery. You know what that means? I mean, let's not candy coat this, okay? What that means is, how many couples do we know are living in adultery right now? You say, well, Brother Martin, that just sounds... Oh, wait, what did God say? What's in the Word? And so you've got people out there, they get divorced just... I mean, there was no adultery, no porn, no drunkenness, no drugs, no abuse. No, they just, you know, well, what's that irreconcilable differences? Okay, I'm sorry, that does not work in the kingdom of God. But yet, you know, they get divorced for that. Well, you know, we drifted apart. You drifted apart. Really. And how else you want to describe this? But then you married somebody else. Jesus Christ says, you're in adultery. Now, is there forgiveness for that? Well, yeah. Because if you do this, but then you realize, uh-oh, this isn't good, and you go to God and say, look, God, I messed up, all right? Shouldn't have gotten married like this, in these conditions, so on and so forth. And I'm seriously, God, I admit to you, I confess it. Even though legally I'm married to this person, according to your word, I'm living in adultery. Father, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Guess what? He'll forgive. Now, some people tell you that you're... Now, get this. What? You divorced him or her? And there was no adultery? Nothing? None of that stuff going? No, we just, we drifted apart. And then you married this other person? Yeah. Don't you know you're in adultery? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I didn't. What do I do? Well, here's what you do. Because divorce is wrong. Now, here's what you do. Now, here's what they tell him. You divorce this person and go back to the other one and marry them. Okay? Now, you just told me that God hates divorce, but you're telling me to divorce somebody. Okay, this doesn't make any sense to me. Yet there are people out there that say that. There are churches that teach that. That's wrong. And what if you do get divorced and the other person's married to somebody else? Well, then you just have to stay single. All right, so now you're telling me divorce is wrong and that I'm supposed to divorce somebody and do what you're telling me is wrong so that I can be right. That's weird. Now, listen. The grace of God is such to where when you realize what you've done, when you realize that you've done wrong and you go to Him and you sincerely repent from your heart, He forgives. Guys, He forgives. He is a God of grace and love. Well, this whole thing of weddings and the ceremony itself, so many people just flat out do not understand what it really represents. See, when a man and a woman stand at the altar of marriage and the whole thing, I don't want to get people too riled up, but the whole thing of a civil ceremony, let's go find a judge. Okay, it's legal, but that's not really the way it's supposed to be done. Now, you'll understand here in just a few moments. When a man and woman stand at an altar of marriage, like, there in a church or, whatever it would be, it's as though they are standing before God. The pastor, the minister that's performing the ceremony, he is standing at that altar as God's representative. Another way to say that is, he's standing there in proxy for God Himself. Now, God's there, but it's as though God is saying, I physically am not there, but this minister, he is standing in my place for this ceremony. So now, when that happens, and the man and the woman, they make their marriage vows, the reason the minister looks at them and says, do you promise to, and so on and so forth, and they said, yes, I do, and then says, okay, now turn to and say. The reason it's done like that is because what it represents is, the man, the woman, first making their promises and their vows to God and telling God, this is what I am doing. This is my promise to you before I make this promise to him or her. They're making a promise to God. And so the preacher says, do you promise to? And they say, well, yes, I do. And then the preacher says, okay, now turn to and repeat after me. I so and so. And basically, what that person is doing is they are telling the one they're marrying, this is what I just promised God I would do. That's how serious this is. And that's how God sees it. And so they make their vows to each other. And they, when a spouse is unfaithful and violates the word of God concerning marriage, then it's not just that they broke a promise to each other, they broke a promise to God. And you know what? In the word, in Scripture, God says it's better that you don't make a promise and then break it than to make a promise and break it. It's better just don't even make the promise at all. Just don't do it. And I've heard stories of people, they're getting married, and the night before the wedding, they're involved with somebody else. Why on God's green earth are you getting married? You know, you're supposed to be faithful the moment you ask the person to marry you and the moment you say, yes, I'll get married to you. You're supposed to be faithful. You're not supposed to be out there, well, you know, tomorrow's the big day, so, you know, better get it out of my system now. No, that's wrong before God. And then the whole thing of the wedding ring, it's really interesting, it's history. I remember there was a lady at one of these, it wasn't a Christian gathering. It was some sort of convention, a women's empowerment something, whatever convention. And one of these ladies was standing up there, one of the keynote speakers. And during her speech, you know, talking about we are women and on and on, she takes her wedding rings off and she threw them down and she said, I will no longer be bound by this shackle of slavery. Calling her wedding bands a shackle of slavery. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were her husband and I happened to be there to hear that, I guarantee you he found out about it sooner or later. What kind of a marriage is that? What kind of relationship is that? Well, the whole issue of the wedding ring, I mean, it's not a shackle of slavery. The wedding ring's origin, it goes centuries, way back. In fact, it's hard to really know at what point this started. There is no real documentation. But centuries ago, there were cultures that included this part of what I'm going to describe to you in the marriage covenant, the marriage ceremony. And what they would do, the man and the woman, they'd be standing there, the bridegroom, that they're making these vows to each other, but then they would take a sharp, like a knife or a flint, you know, something very sharp, and they would cut around the base of what we call the ring finger, like right above the knuckle where it joins into the hand. They would make a cut, then they would have this fine black powder, it might be ground up charcoal, something, they would take it, and they would rub it into the cut so that when that cut healed, there was a permanent mark around that finger. It didn't matter what you did, you could not make it go away. And that was to symbolize the permanent nature of the commitment that you've just made. And it was symbolizing the fact that you've actually entered into a covenant. That's why it's called the marriage covenant. That's why you've entered into a covenant. In fact, it's a variation on the theme of a blood covenant because you're making that cut. Not going to get into a blood covenant today. But what's happened over the years, the practice of cutting the finger during the wedding ceremony, that's given away to the exchanging of rings that are generally made out of precious metal. And, you know, it'd be interesting. You know, you hear these people, you hear these stories about somebody, they're married, and they go out, they're going to cheat on the spouse, and, you know, they just take the ring off. Well, what if we went back to the cutting of the finger, and you're rubbing that in? You know, you're not taking that off before you walk into a singles bar. It's there. Well, this whole aspect of the wedding ring, it's not just an outward expression of the couple's love and faith and commitment to each other, but it's also to serve as a reminder of God's love for them. They've entered into a covenant. His love for them, the vows they've made to Him, and the vows that they've made to each other. This whole concept of a wedding ceremony has become twisted because people don't understand this. See, if you understood that you're standing before God and that the whole ceremony represents, think of it like this. You know, in Scripture it talks about, you know, if you need help, you can come boldly before the throne of grace, obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Just imagine you're standing before God's throne of grace for this marriage. That's what it's supposed to be. This is what God has set forth in His Word. Now, a lot of people, they dismiss it. But the bottom line is this. God is saying, and it was very prophetic what he did in Scripture, the whole thing of wedding and marriage. He gave it to humanity to represent the kind of relationship he wants with us. See, we know how people enter into a marriage relationship with each other. Well, God wants us to know how to enter into that a similar type of relationship with him. Because just like marriage on earth is supposed to be permanent, our relationship with him is supposed to be permanent, but we have to enter into that relationship in order to even have it. And, you know, Jesus explains what's necessary for us to enter into that relationship. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In fact, Jesus went on in John chapter 3 to say, you know, if you're not born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. Or another way to say that would be, you won't even be able to spend eternity with him. When you die, you won't be with him. Well, then, over in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we need Jesus. Now, you don't have to believe that if you don't want to. Remember, well, that prophecy we had, the free will. You can choose not to believe this if you want, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Every single one of us, you know, we've come short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we couldn't fix ourselves, but Jesus, he made the decision that he would do whatever was necessary so that we could be restored to God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you don't believe you need Jesus, if you don't believe that you need a Savior, man, that's on you. But God has revealed in his word, we need him. We need Jesus. And without him, we have no hope of an eternity with him. And to be blunt, the opposite of eternity with him is eternity in hell. Why would you want that? You know, I've heard people say things, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. We're already on our way to hell. A loving God has made a way for us to get out. That's why we can profess Jesus Christ, receive him as Lord and Savior now, and know that we're not headed for a place of eternal torment. You know, Jesus died to pay the penalty for all of us. And, you know, personally accepting him as Lord and Savior is the only way that a person can be born again, what Jesus was talking about. And it's the only way that a person can become a Christian. You know, you go down the street and ask people if they're Christians, all kinds of people are going to tell you they're a Christian. But then when you start asking, well, what does that mean? How did you become a Christian? Who knows what kind of answers you're going to get? The only way to become a Christian is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. According to the Word of God, that's it. It's the only way that a person can have the assurance of living for all eternity in heaven, living with God in his presence forever. See, in the natural, well, what we read in Scripture is that when a man and a woman get married, it states that, you know, the two shall become one flesh. Well, see, that's a reflection of what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the old sin nature is removed from us, and he shares with us his life. Symbolically, Scripture refers to Christians as being the bride of Christ. He's the husband, we're the bride. It's symbolism. And so, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we become one spiritually with him. We'll never become deity, but as far as life is concerned, we become one with him. And see, if you've never accepted Jesus, you don't have these assurances. I want to read this verse to you, Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What we can't see is that before we accept Jesus, there we are heavy laden with a sin nature. That's just who we are. And he says, if you come unto me, if you choose to come unto me, I will give you rest. Symbolically, this is Jesus proposing spiritual marriage to us. He said, I love you so much, spiritually, I'm asking you, would you become one with me? And at that point, you know, it's up to us. We can say yes to him, or we can reject him. But it's not going to change the fact that he loves us. And he's not going to say, well, okay, if you've rejected me, then I'm just going to go find somebody else. It doesn't work that way. He's staying right there, hoping the day is going to come that you will say, yes, Jesus, I will become one with you. See, right now, I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God. I have no idea. But you know in your heart, if your life is right with him, you know if your life lines up with what he desires. You know if you've ever truly accepted him as your Lord and Savior. He loves you and he wants to share his life with you. He wants you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. He's not going to make you do it. But he wants you to make that choice to accept him. And right now, where you are here in this room and watching, you know, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you'd like to, but you want to, you realize that you need to. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead in a prayer. And you just repeat this prayer after me here at home, watching, wherever you are. Just repeat this prayer after me, and it's a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So why don't you all just go ahead and bow your heads, and I'll lead in this prayer. Just repeat this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, there is sin in my life, and I cannot change myself. I need your help. Right now, Lord Jesus, I accept your invitation to be one with you spiritually. I invite you into my life. Please remove from me the old sin nature and give to me the life that you have promised. I receive it from you now, Jesus. And I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I receive you into my life, Holy Spirit. And I ask you to please give to me all your spiritual gifts you know that I need. I receive them from you, and I ask you to help me to live for Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, if you just accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, before you leave today, just come and let me know, because I'll continue to pray for you. And I'm telling you right now, I know what it's like to be living without Jesus and what it's like to live with Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're called to be a pastor or what. Bottom line is this, it's a great life. You know, like that movie, it's a wonderful life. Praise God. It is incredible. Scotty and LaFay, you've heard all this, all right? You still want to get married? Okay, good. I didn't know. I thought I'd better ask before we go any further. And they said, yes, they do. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a break for about 5 minutes. And then everybody come on back in here. And we'll go ahead and have the actual wedding ceremony. Praise God. All righty. We'll see you in about five or so. Father, I want to thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace. I thank you, Father, that your love never ends. And Father, here, this special event, I thank you so much for Scotty and for LaFay. I thank you, Father, that they have made a decision to live for you, and that, Father, here they have expressed their love for each other, and now, God, here, after all these years, you know, they're getting married, and this is really special, Father. And I thank you that, Father, you never leave us, you never forsake us, and I thank you, Father, that through Jesus you have expressed your eternal love for us and what he did for us on the cross and through his resurrection. So, Father, here we just want your presence to be strong. And we thank you now for touching the lives of every person in this room and also those who are watching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, this morning I came in and I worked with that PowerPoint presentation. I ran through it twice. And it worked perfectly. But did it work perfectly when we tried to start it? No, we had to reboot. Sometimes I question computers. But anyway, we got it. You know, I want to thank you guys, all of you, for coming. This is a special day for Starlin Scott and Linda LaFay Elmore, as we are here to not just witness, but to celebrate with them their marriage. You know, this for me, this is some kind of a record. I've never performed a wedding for people so mature. And, you know, it's really a neat event. LaFay told me that years ago. A man who used to attend this church, a wonderful man, Wayne Nelson, told her, "The day is coming, LaFay. You're going to get married again." Well, that day is here. And, you know, I had conversations with people here in the church, and I can tell you, everybody says the same thing. We have never seen LaFay so happy. Now, this is really, it's really good. Whenever I perform a wedding, I demand that there will be premarital counseling. And usually the premarital counseling, we cover things like family planning. Well, toss that one out. Do you have plans for retirement? Well, toss that one out. Do I need to meet with your parents? Well, no. So in other words, the premarital counseling did not take nearly as long as it normally does. That was a blessing for me. But I have spoken with Scotty and LaFay, and they both have expressed that they really are in love. In fact, the day that they came to me after a service, said, "Well, we'd like to talk to you for a moment." And I thought, "I know what's coming." So we sat back in my office, and they said, "Well, you know, we want to get married." And I looked at them and I asked, "Why? Why?" They said, I don't think they were expecting that question. But they said, "Well, we love each other." I said, "Okay." And we began to talk about, you know, praying about such a thing. And yeah, they consulted with God. That's very important. You don't want to get married unless you ask God, you know, do you want us to get married? Is this a good thing? And they have they've been very faithful here at the church. You know, these are folks that they're here when we have service, every time the doors are open. And that's really a blessing, because as a pastor, that's one of the things you want to see in somebody, is that kind of faithfulness, that kind of commitment. And they help. They help here in the church. They're involved. And that truly is a blessing. These are the kind of folks that would be a blessing to any church. They really are a gift, you could say, from God. In the whole aspect of a wedding, you know, I was surprised when the service was over and I walked out and I saw all these people out there. I said, "Where have you been?" But during the service earlier, I covered a lot of what I normally cover during a wedding, but just to briefly go over it again and not belabor the issue, you know, when you study the Word of God, go all the way back to Genesis, you find where God is the one who created this thing that we call marriage. And it has carried through centuries, up till now. It's always been with us. Every culture all over the world has something of a marriage or a wedding ceremony. And every one of those cultures can trace the origin of those ceremonies back to what God started in Genesis chapter 2. And the reason that God created this thing called marriage was because He wanted it to be a reflection of the relationship that He wants with us. Marriage is supposed to be permanent. In Scripture, God makes it very clear that He hates putting away. That phrase, putting away, is what we call divorce. He hates it because it represents a breach in the most sacred of all human relationships. But yet, it happens. We know that. And God in Scripture has even made provision for divorce. Sadly, too many people have taken advantage of that and just gotten divorced for any reason whatsoever. And God even addresses that in Scripture. It says it's not supposed to happen. But yet, we know it does happen. And at the same time, God has made provision for people when they get divorced when they're not supposed to, and it's called grace. It doesn't mean that He looks the other way. What it means is this. His arms are outstretched, and He says, even if you've done wrong, I will forgive you if you will repent from your heart. And you know, you just can't beat that kind of love and that kind of grace. And I thank God that I am adopted by Him into His family, which is exactly what happens when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He makes us His children. God made provision for us to have all of our sin forgiven and for us to receive from Him the life that He has promised if we truly will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not a religious experience. It's not about joining a church. It's about acknowledging the fact that without Jesus, I do not have a hope of eternity with God. But the moment that we acknowledge the fact that, yes, there's sin in my life, that I was born with a sin nature, and I need a change. The moment we acknowledge that and accept that reality, and then pray to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God honors that prayer. And He changes us on the inside. And then He helps us to live for Him. It's all our choice, but He does work with us. And I will share again about the wedding ring, since we have so many folks that were here and didn't hear this during the service. But as you know, in marriage ceremonies, there's an exchange of rings. Well, years ago, centuries ago, we don't know the point of origin for this, but cultures began a ceremony of the bride and the groom each taking a very sharp knife or a sharp flint, some sort of very sharp instrument, and making a cut around the base of what we call the ring finger. And then they would take dark black powder. It could be ground up charcoal, but just a real dark powder, and they would rub it into that cut so that when the cut healed, that mark would remain on the finger. And it was permanent. There was no way you could get rid of it. It was there. And it symbolized, the permanence of that mark symbolized the permanence that is supposed to exist within the marriage. Well, we don't do the finger cutting anymore. We do the exchange of the rings. But it still represents what God has established as marriage in a wedding, and it's supposed to be permanent. And one thing that I can say, and I shared this during the service, is that when you have a husband and a wife, and both of them are truly seeking after God, and they really want God to be the center of their life, there will never be divorce, ever. It just won't happen. You're not going to drift apart, because the stabilizing factor in that marriage is Jesus Christ. And so therefore, as husbands and wives, those of us who are married and someday will possibly be married, the goal is to stay focused on God and to continue to seek Him because He will help us to grow, not just in our relationship with Him, but also to grow in that marriage. Husbands and wives who say things like, well, I just don't love you anymore. What I can tell you is this, if you will go to God and you will ask Him, help me to love my husband or my wife the way that you want me to, I promise you He'll do that. He will help you to love each other the way that He knows you can love each other, and the marriage will be saved. Well, you know, Scotty and LaFay, at the end of the service, I asked you if you'd heard everything, and I think you did because I was watching you, and I don't believe you slept very much during the service. I think you heard the whole sermon. And then I asked, do you still want to get married? After hearing all this, do you still want to get married? And you said yes. Well, that's a good thing because all these people are here. They want to see this. Well, Scotty, do you take LaFay to be your wife, to be one with your flesh, to love her as Christ loves the church, to be faithful to her the rest of your life, to make Jesus the head of your home, and to love Jesus more than anything or anyone?
I do.
Then please turn to LaFay and make this profession of your love and commitment. I, Scotty, take you, LaFay, to be my wife. I promise before God and these witnesses to love you as Christ loves the church, to be faithful to you the rest of my life, to make Jesus the head of our home, and to love Jesus more than anything or anyone. LaFay, do you take Scotty to be your husband, to be one with your flesh, to love and respect him as God has instructed in His Word, to be faithful to him the rest of your life, to make Jesus the head of your home, and to love Jesus more than anything or anyone?
Thank you.
Well, turn to Scotty and make this profession of your love and commitment. I, LaFay, take you, Scotty,
to be my husband.
I promise before God
and these witnesses
to love and respect you as God has instructed in His Word, to be faithful to you the rest of my life, to make Jesus the head of our home, and to love Jesus more than anything or anyone. Scotty, would you please take the ring for LaFay, place it on her finger, and as you do, make this vow to her. LaFay, I love you.
I give you this ring
to represent my unending love, my unending commitment, my unending faithfulness to you. By giving you this ring, I am publicly declaring before God and these witnesses that I will not break my vows made to God and to you this day. LaFay, as you are placing that ring on Scotty's finger, please make this profession to him. Scotty, I love you.
I
give you this ring
to represent my unending love,
my unending commitment, and my unending faithfulness to you. By giving you this ring,
I am publicly declaring
before God and these witnesses
that I will not break my vows
made to God
and to you this day.
Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for what is happening in this room right now. And Father, I pray that your presence and your peace and your glory would fill this relationship and fill their home. And that, Father, they're going to be like two young kids in their excitement in this marriage and in this wedding. May their youth be renewed like the eagles. Father, may the joy of the Lord be their strength. And I just ask you, Father, continue to minister to them your perfect will for this relationship, for this marriage, and that, Father, they would be an example to other people of what God can do in the lives of a husband and wife who are sold out to you and serving you. So I thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Scotty and LaFay, by the authority vested in me by God as a minister of the gospel, and in accordance with the laws of the state of Ohio, in the name of the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I now pronounce you united together as husband and wife. Scotty, you may kiss your bride. No. Oh, good heavens. Okay. There are children in the room.
Yes, there is. Yeah, try to keep it G.
Yeah, I did. We got up to a lot PG right there for a moment. Well, turn and face the crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Starlin and LaFay Scott.